Which is some 6 days ago now, the world saw a funeral procession like none other, that of the late Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. Everybody watched the funeral on Monday night? Who made it to the Windsor service? Oh, there are a few of you. Nope, I went to bed once the coffin was placed into the hearse to travel to Windsor. Although when our son, who's 15, Josiah, got up on Tuesday morning, he wondered if Dave and I had been watching the funeral all night, because when he went to bed, the same thing was on as when he got up the next morning. But we just heard, Elijah just read to us from Luke chapter 7, a passage of scripture that talks about another funeral procession, one that would have been in stark contrast to what we witnessed on Monday evening. It tells us in scripture that Jesus had travelled to Nain with his disciples and a large crowd. It was a small village, some 10 miles southeast of Nazareth, and incidentally, it's the only time that this village is mentioned in scripture. But as Jesus and the disciples and the crowd of people who were following along were nearing the gates, they saw a funeral procession that was leaving the village and heading to the cemetery that was out of town. This was quite a distressing situation, as you could imagine. The fact that a mother was about to bury her son was tragic enough. But as a widow, this woman was now all alone in the world in many ways in those times. Without a husband or a son, she would no longer have a provider or even a protector. There were extreme limitations on what women could do. For her to earn her own living would be nearly impossible. And we cannot begin to imagine the grief, the sadness, even the loneliness she would have been experiencing. One Bible commentator suggests that Luke mentioned the large crowd here in verse 12 in order to highlight that people understood her plight and there was this real depth of sympathy for her. So we have this scene where Jesus and his followers come across a funeral procession. And in verse 13, as we just heard a moment ago, it says, when the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. Don't cry, he said. I love these four words, the Lord saw her. Jesus, the Son of God, saw her. He saw her, the widow who had now lost her son, who would struggle to find work, who would have difficulty fitting into society, a woman who many would just walk past, who could quite possibly become an outcast of society. Jesus saw her. Nobody pointed her out to Jesus. There's no record of that in scripture. He just saw her. And his heart overflowed with compassion, it says in verse 13. As we continue to work our way through Proverbs and look at these words of wisdom, these nuggets of gold, as Sarah has referred to them, that we can learn from, we can take on board some of these words and implement them into our own lives to help us to become more like Jesus. So just for a few moments this morning, I want to look at this word compassion and how we can cultivate it in our own lives, and briefly what Proverbs has to say about it. You know, throughout the whole book of Proverbs, we see many verses that highlights God's concern for the poor, for the marginalized. And actually, it makes it very clear that the neglect of such people is not okay. As we've just heard, Jesus modeled it too in his ministry years here on earth. Well, in Proverbs 14, there are two verses that I want to just share with you now. Those who oppress the poor insult their maker, but helping the poor honours him. And then in verse 21, it says, it is a sin to belittle one's neighbour. Blessed are those who help the poor. This is not about helping others so that we can get something in return, but rather it's about aligning our heart with God's heart and becoming advocates for those and for what he advocates for. It's about growing and cultivating compassion. Well, it's no secret that I am a crazy plant lady. And whenever I think of the word cultivate, I think of plants. And if you type define cultivate into Google, the first thing that comes up is this. Cultivate, prepare and use land for crops or gardening. Or cultivate, try to acquire or develop a quality or a skill. This is very appropriate for me because as a crazy plant lady, this is some of my journey and my story. You see, I wanted to try and develop a new skill, and that was keeping indoor plants alive. You know that I spent 6 years in Adelaide, so they were called plants in Adelaide, and in fact, I was a crazy plant lady. That's how Peter Carger speaks. That's the proper way to speak, isn't it, Peter? But I started to dream about having plants, and I had to prepare pots, buy some pots, get some soil for indoor gardening. And so this morning I brought along Frank. Yes, I told you I was crazy. Some of the plants have names. And Frank, who is named after my sister, her name is not Frank, her surname is Franks. Frank is one of the first plants, and there he is. This is what he looked like on the screens when I first brought him home from the nursery in 2019. And within a few short weeks of Frank living in our house, my eyes were open to this new world for me, not for some people, of indoor plants. It hasn't always been easy. This is the plants preparing to leave Adelaide to move to Sydney. We don't have that many plants, or maybe we do have that many plants in one place in our house. But now I've lost my train of thought. Yes, hasn't always been easy. In fact, a couple of my plants, maybe more than a couple, have ended up in the green waste bin because I haven't been very good at keeping them alive. Not recently, more so in the early days. But I was determined to keep at it, to keep working at it. Some would say that we now live in a jungle, that's mostly my children. But my eyes were open to this new skill. It was something I had to learn and develop. You know, there are people in the world who have natural compassion. And if I was to ask you today to raise your hand if you knew someone who was compassionate, I'm sure that you could raise your hand. But then there are those for whom it's not natural, those who need to work to cultivate compassion. And at times that's not always easy. What do you do when you see someone who is hurting or suffering or in need? Do you see them as Jesus saw the widow in the story in Luke 7? Or do you close your eyes? We need to resist the temptation to turn away. Sometimes we may need to make ourselves see the everyday reality of those whose lives have been badly broken. I'm not talking purely about the poor. I'm talking about those who may be experiencing family and domestic violence, those who have addictions, those who are living with mental health challenges, those who have lost loved ones and who are grieving people who are lonely, people who have fled worn, torn countries, people who are experiencing modern day slavery, as we've heard this morning. Do you open your eyes to the world that is beyond your safe and comfortable existence? Well, I've said many times that I'm grateful for my loving upbringing in a home where I was cared for and introduced to Jesus. But at a youngish age, I was also encouraged to have compassion for people who face challenges, not to look down on them, not to even have pity on them, but to see them. However, it was and can still be uncomfortable, and it can be challenging. And there have been times when I've wanted to look the other way. Even just recently, about a month ago, Dave and I were out walking early, and in the distance we saw a couple taking some things out of the back of a ute in the Belcombe Heights estate, which is very close to our home, about 1.5 kilometres from where we live. Dave and I discussed what we thought they were doing, and as we got closer, we could see that they were taking bedding and clothes out of the back of this ute. And we kept walking, we did our laps around the oval like we normally would, and then we started to head back towards the road that leads to home. And Dave suggested that we should go and check to see if they were okay, to which I replied, possibly in my judgmental way, that they were fine and that we should just get home. You know, there were things to do, get Josiah out of bed, get the day going. But Dave wasn't as dismissive or perhaps even as judgmental as I was, and he headed over to them to check on their welfare. He discovered in a very brief conversation that they weren't great. Things hadn't been good at home where they were living, and they had to leave their accommodation, and they had spent the evening in their car that night. But they were hopeful of getting housing that day. They were grateful that somebody had seen them and that someone had had compassion for them. Me, on the other hand, I did beat myself up for a little while because I did nothing. Well, it's one thing to see, it's another thing to act and to extend a helping hand. After that encounter, my ever-encouraging, supportive husband suggested that I should read the story of the Good Samaritan again, where a man, as you would know, was beaten and left on the side of the road, and the priest and the Levite walked right on past. They saw, yet did nothing. I go back to the story of the widow again. What if Jesus saw her? What if he only saw her? What if he had compassion on her and then he continued on his way? What if he had done nothing on that occasion? We know what happened in the story, that he raised her son to life and her life was forever changed. Or let me go back to Frank. What if I purchased Frank, brought him home, stuck him in the pot, saw him every day sitting in our lounge room and did nothing? What if I didn't water him or fertilise him or put him in a new pot, or then when he started to really get out of control, put this stick, I think, which has got a technical term, in the pot for him to grow on? Would Frank have continued to grow? But Jesus acted. It says in verse 14 that he walked over to the coffin and he touched it and the bearers stopped. This version of scripture that we've heard from this morning, the New Living Translation, does use the word coffin. But actually, in fact, it would have been more like a stretcher, often with four people, one on each corner, carrying it. And the deceased, the woman's son, would have been wrapped in burial clothes, cloths, and laying on the stretcher. And according to Jewish law, Jesus going up and touching it now rendered him to be unclean. We know that Jesus knew the scriptures and he would have known this prior to reaching out. And yet he was still willing to put himself out there to help. I've also mentioned here before our Iranian friends who live in Geelong, Sharam and Zapeda. When Dave and I first met Sharam in 2013, we arrived back at the office. We'd been out together and we got back to our Salvation Army building in South Barwon, in Belmont, in Geelong. And there, sitting on a rock, was a man who was clearly not doing well. And instantly, before we had even got out of the car, we saw him. As we got out of our car, we went over and we approached him, and my heart went out to him immediately, and within a few days, also to his beautiful wife and his two children. Their story is similar to many people who come to Australia seeking asylum. They arrived here with nothing. And we realised very quickly that we, both personally and as a faith community, had capacity to help them. Since that first encounter, Sharam and I a couple of times have reflected on our very first meeting, because he will tell you of the way I took him into the kitchen at the church. We didn't have a food pantry like we have here. We didn't do emergency relief to the same degree. So I went into the church kitchen and I opened the fridge and I took everything that I could that looked respectable out of the fridge and put it into shopping bags. And then I opened the cupboards in the pantry and took everything out of the pantry, the cupboards at the hall, and gave it to him. And as we stood there, both Sharam and I, we both had tears in our eyes on that occasion. Our verbal communication was very limited because I don't speak Persian. Although I did learn a few words, but I probably can't remember them now. And at that stage, he didn't speak hardly any English at all. But nonetheless, we understood what this was doing for both of us. And never in my wildest dream did I realise or think that reaching out to this man and to his family would have such an impact on my life. My compassion for those coming to Australia seeking asylum, coming as refugees, has escalated ever since then. Never would I have imagined the beautiful friendship that would occur between their family and ours. On that day, we did see Sharam. We had compassion, and on that day my life was changed for the better. What if I had done nothing? I can tell you now that I would have missed out far more than what he would have. He could have gone to another church or to another agency to seek help. But the joy and the blessing of giving on that day, and really on any day, is so powerful. It doesn't need to be complicated. It doesn't need to be excessive or extravagant. It just needs to be genuine. It could be simple as giving someone a phone call if you know that they're not doing well. It could be taking someone out for coffee. It could be dropping over a meal. It could be giving away some of the plants that are in your house. Dave, would you like to give away some of our plants? These are plants that I have propagated in pots that have been given to me by Loretta Carger. If you want to know how to look after them, come and speak to me afterwards. But I give away plants to people quite frequently, because they bring me joy and I want to share that joy with other people. It doesn't have to be extravagant or excessive. We give back. We act. We do something. If you want to cultivate compassion in your life, if you want to look after the poor, the marginalised, as it says in Proverbs, develop a relationship with someone who is doing life tough. If you want to cultivate compassion, reach out, step out of your comfort zone and help someone. Give something to someone, your time even. If you want to cultivate compassion, don't close your eyes. Don't turn away from what's going on in the world. Be brave enough to see what's going on around you. In our efforts to strive to be like Jesus, we need to be people who see others and whose hearts go out to them. We need to be people of action who care for others in every sense of the word. And I know that so many of you do this already. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally. Because, you know, for some of these people, if we as the body of Christ, if we as the followers of Jesus, if we don't see them, if we don't have compassion and help them, who will? My prayer is that we will be people who open our eyes to see those around us, who have hearts that overflow with compassion, just as Jesus did, and that we'll be willing to reach out, engage with, and care for those who need support.